pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, your word is the foundation of our faith. We believe that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that we as might be men and women of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is your word that equips us. Lord, without your word, we're weak, but the indwelling of your word gives us strength. And so, Lord, we pray that you would write your word richly in our hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would be a church on fire in honoring your word. This morning, open Acts to us, Father. Send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, I pray. And anoint my lips, and anoint the hearts of those who hear the word in the ears, so that we respond and we learn. Lord, if there's any in this room that have not received you into their heart, I pray this would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, if I could just be an evangelist, I want to tell you that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried, but he rose from the dead. And on the third day, he ascended to be with the Father. And if you will confess your sin and believe on him as the Son of God, he will come into your heart and he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so make sure you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. Make that decision. Don't delay that decision. And if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, then you want to grow. You want to grow into your knowledge of the Bible. You want to grow in being in fellowship regularly. And you want to be baptized, if you haven't been. And this morning, there's only one other thing besides baptism. We're not under the law. Jesus gave us two, we call them ordinances. One is to be baptized, and the other is to do this in remembrance of me. And we will take the Lord's Supper today, which we do on the first Sunday of every month. Now, allow me to remind you of what we've covered in the book of Acts, church. Acts, as I've said repeatedly, is the first 30 years of history after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we know that in Acts chapter 1, they were waiting in Jerusalem praying, 120 of them. And then when the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and there appeared to be tongues of fire and mighty wind, and they began to speak in other languages, and a big crowd gathered, and Peter gave a sermon about the death and the resurrection of Christ, and they said, what do we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so they were. 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 people. And then a little bit later, Peter and John went to this place of prayer, and there was a lame man, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but walk. Be healed. And as he was healed, this lame man, a big crowd came, and Peter gave another sermon. And the church grew to 5,000 people. And then we've seen that the church is just continuing to grow. The apostles experienced some persecution. Peter and John experienced persecution. And so the church is growing, it's growing, and we realize that now, as with persecution, God is going to scatter the church out of Jerusalem. And that's how we begin this morning, the church being scattered. Let's begin reading chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So I want you to see what happened here. The church is in Jerusalem, and you know, they had probably been sitting, the apostles were teaching them. They had been hearing about all the stories about Jesus. They were meeting every day. We meet on Sundays. What if I had you every day and I preached to you about 4 hours, 5 hours a day? It's a nightmare, right? No, but I mean, that's what's happening. What if we had a bunch of teachers and they were just talking about Jesus? So this church, this early church in Jerusalem, they knew a lot. And when they were scattered, they were ready to go out and tell this message. They were not beginning Christians. They were not baby Christians. They had heard it a lot. Some of the ones that were scattered had seen Jesus themselves. The only ones that stayed back was the apostles, and I assume, I'm not sure why that was. Perhaps they were powerful enough that they weren't touched by the Sanhedrin at that time. I'm not sure. I don't know. But I just know that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But the church, for the most part, just scattered. And they had heard a lot about Jesus. And so imagine God scattered every one of us today. What if we just had a little bowl, we had to pick it up, draw a city out. Which city are you going to go to? You're going back to China. Oh, okay. And then where are you going to go? You know, and wherever you went, God says, you go preach Jesus there. Wherever I scatter you, you go preach Jesus. What, would you do it? Even if you know just that much, you know a lot more than some people. And our job is to share our faith with other people. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we are to go. And so I love how the early church just says, scatter me out and I'll preach. And, you know, may I say they didn't go to Bible college either, you know, respectfully. There's nothing wrong with Bible college. It accelerates the knowledge of the Bible. I get it. But they had not gone to the University of Jerusalem. They just had heard about Jesus. They heard enough that they were ready to preach. And they started preaching. I never went to Bible college. I heard about every tape that Chuck Smith ever made. I went to every meeting that you can imagine. I developed my own little library that I started reading. But I just did it that way. And you can develop your own library. You can listen to teaching. There's stuff online now that's incredible. We were talking when we had coffee about, what is it, the Blue Letter Bible. Just type in Blue Letter Bible on your computer. You got an instant library right there. And that's just one place. So all of us have the ability to accelerate our knowledge of Jesus Christ. It isn't just on Sunday that it has to happen. And I'm just struck by the love they had for God. They were scattered, but they're going to preach wherever they went. They went, oh no, we're persecuted. Yeah, but let's go. Okay, where are we going? Let's go preach. I've often said that if God were to drop you from a parachute into some place, you should be able to, you know, if you landed successfully off the parachute, you should be able to then learn, okay, what culture am I in? What language do they speak? What can I do? And language wasn't a problem back then. Greek was a nationwide, you know, was worldwide language. It was spoke by so many people. So it was a great time for the gospel to spread. That's one reason the gospel spread so fast. There was almost a universal language with Greek. It was pretty common. And so they were able to just go out and just, but you had to adapt to that culture. When I went to the Philippines as a missionary, I learned what Filipino sports were favorite. I learned what movies they liked. And really, and I could talk about who their movie stars were with them and who their basketball stars were and stuff like that. And that adapted to the culture so that then you're able to relate and evangelize. And so we have to be adaptable. They are scattered, they preached. They're scattered and they preached. And I pray that we would see how simple it is. We complicate it. Well, I don't have a degree. Look, I used to say, I went back to a conference. I said, you got a Bible? Get your Bible and your airline ticket and go. One guy didn't like that. No, you got to do it. But, you know, what happened to that youthful kind of faith of just, let's go. I got a Bible. I got an airline ticket. Let's go. All right, I got a Bible. I'm gonna go share Jesus. We are supposed to be on the offensive. We are supposed to be on the offensive. The church is not on the defensive. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are a defensive thing. Satan's hunkered down trying to hold on to territory. We are the ones on the offense, church, so long as we're here. And so they scatter and they preach, and Saul is just dragging people off to jail. Saul had seen Stephen stoned to death. He had approved of it. He was on the Sanhedrin, a voting member of the Sanhedrin. But I bet you he was beginning to be under conviction of his heart. He was persecuting people, but sometimes right before a person gets saved, they get worse. And so it says in verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. So here's Philip. He's one of the table waiters, remember? You come set up chairs. You know, that's an important job. You come take down chairs. That's an important job. God uses table waiters, okay? So don't think. And the table, Stephen got used. He died, the first martyr. We studied that last week. Philip, he says, okay, I'm scattered. I'm out of here. And I'm going to Samaria. Now, you know that Samaria was despised by the Jews. We've covered this before. Jerusalem is down in the south. And if you go to map of Israel, Samaria is up higher, okay? It's in the middle. And up here is Nazareth. And we know that Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. Most Jews would go all the way around it because they didn't like the Samaritans. The reason they didn't like Samaritans is that Samaritans were conquered not by Babylon, but 170-something years earlier, conquered by Assyria and repopulated with other pagan things. And so the Samaritans were a combination of Jewish truth and pagan things. And so a real Orthodox Jew down in the south in Jerusalem tended to despise the Samaritans because they were, I use a very crude expression, half-breeds, so to speak. They were just not pure Jews, you see. Now, I'm not saying that was right, but that's how they felt. Now, Jesus didn't feel that way. Jesus went to Samaritan woman and ministered to her, and he loved all people. You know, don't care your nationality or whatever. If you're the worst pagan, you're a candidate for Jesus, right? So Philip knew that, and Philip had the heart of Jesus, and he went to Samaria. See, once he was now a believer, and Philip took the gospel to Samaria. How great to go to the most unpopular place and preach. Later, we're going to see in chapter 11, they were preaching just to the Jews, and then they get to Antioch, and they went, no, let's preach to the Greeks. And pretty soon, they're going to realize, this isn't just for Jews. This isn't just for Samaritans. This is for the whole wide world. You remember Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, now we've got Judah, Jerusalem, and Judea are being covered, but now Philip's going to Samaria. And as you get to chapter 11 in Acts, you'll begin to be out in the whole rest of the world. And Paul will take the gospel everywhere. So, Samaria. And Philip, he shows up in Samaria, and he's doing, miracles are happening. God will confirm, you know, you step out in faith, God, and when God is calling you, you will experience his power. Demons were coming out of people. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out. People were getting healed. And Jesus is the same today, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't change. Just because we're in neat, nice, clean, sanitized Chico doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles. He's doing miracles all over the world, powerfully, today. And the miracles, the confirmation, the preaching of the word, and it says that there was much joy in that city. You know, whenever God is working, there's joy. Evidence that God is working is, wow, something's really happening. Isn't it exciting? There should be joy when God's working. The joy of, wow, we're getting to be part of something here. Something's happening here. Wow, what the Lord is doing, isn't that great? Because it's always the Lord, it's not us, it's the Lord. And you have joy. So verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people both high and low gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Pause there, and we'll continue the story. So the people in that city have a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon would be known as the great power, the power, the divine power. Apparently, he was pretty good at doing magic. And he enjoyed the attention that he got for himself. So here comes Philip doing the ministry, and people are receiving, miracles are happening, and this guy is interested in it. But also during this time, we'll get back to Simon. Simon is going to be rebuked here in a minute. Then Peter and John come from the mother church. They hear that God's doing something in Samaria. So probably the apostles came to check on this. Let's go verify if this thing in Samaria is proper. We need to, because the Jerusalem church, it's kind of the mother church. And it's kind of had to have, they needed to sort of sanction it, that it was okay. And they come and they see that Philip's been used to do a great work. But they make an observation, and that is that those guys have not yet received the Holy Spirit. Interesting to me. Even though Philip was doing these great miracles in the city, even though people were getting saved and were baptized in water, they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. The word is, it says, it had not yet been baptized into, in verse 16. It had not yet been baptized into. There's, how can I make this simple? Okay, the study of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? We all know that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the word for Holy Spirit in the Greek is pneumos, it's wind. Same thing in the Hebrew, it's ruach, which means wind. The Spirit. And as we say, Jesus, come into my heart, I believe in you, come into my heart, we receive the Holy Spirit. However, there is also an experience where the Holy Spirit can come upon us. That's a different Greek word. So if you do your homework, you'll see that there's three different Greek words. In John 14, Jesus said, I will send another counselor, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and helps, the Parakletos. I will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is with you and will be in you. That's Jesus' words in John 14. He's with you, but he will be in you. And so they didn't fully understand, and Jesus died and he rose. And in John 20, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you. So the Holy Spirit was now in them. So the Holy Spirit had been with them, but they had now believed on the resurrection Christ and now had the Holy Spirit in them. They were saved. But they had not yet been empowered with the word, a different Greek word, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, epi in the Greek. So it's para, with, in, en, and epi, upon. And I know I'm not trying to turn those into Bible college, but there is a thinking, and not everyone agrees with it, that there is a separate experience of, yeah, you're a believer, but you've not yet had the Spirit come upon you in power for purposes of being used dynamically to serve. The Holy Spirit's in you, or you wouldn't be saved. But there is a dynamism of, Lord, I want more of the Holy Spirit upon me, and I want those living waters flowing out of me that you promised. And so it would seem to me that if they'd already been baptized, they'd already heard Philip preach, and they'd already been baptized, that they'd given their life to Christ. And yet, here comes Peter and John and says, let's lay hands on you. And they received something, and it was so noticeable that Simon the sorcerer took notice of it. And you know, something almost visible. And it would be like perhaps they spoke in tongues, and you don't have to speak in tongues to be spirit-filled. It's only one of the gifts. Maybe they began to tell prophecy and began to prophesy. There are dramatic infillings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. There are dramatic infillings. And you'll see it again in Acts 19 when Paul's in Ephesus. And there's already been preaching there by Apollos. And he said, did you receive a spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there was a spirit. And so Paul prayed for them. They were believers. Apollos had told them about Christ, but they had not yet been empowered. So here's my point to you. If you want to live this Christian life and live it well, you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your ministry. I'm not saying anybody's superior to anybody else. I'm not saying that. I believe all of us who are truly born again have the Holy Spirit living inside of us right now, every one of us. But I do believe that we need to ask God to infill us to serve. Because the dynamic baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you power beyond yourself to serve dynamically. Jesus said, you will receive power. What's the Greek word, somebody? Dunamis. With the English word dynamic. Dynamism. Dynamite. So, I guess what I'm saying to you is, you should say, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, you should ask. Jesus put it this way. He said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And it's in the Greek continual tense. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Give good gifts to those who ask. Look at Luke and Mark's translation on that. Matthew, one translation says give the Spirit, the other one says give gifts. And so, Lord, I seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I seek more of you so that I can serve you more effectively. In my experience as a Christian, I gave my life to Christ, but then I had some guys lay hands on me besides, and I believe that there was a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some churches teach it differently, and it's not worth dividing over. Some churches believe powerfully in one experience, and I would just say that what I see in Scripture teaches me that there is a greater infilling for those who seek it through the laying on of hands quite often. So they placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me this ability so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit. Now you see, something had happened so visible, Simon wanted to buy it. They didn't just pray and, okay, by faith, and we walk. He's seen these guys became more powerful because the Holy Spirit was upon them. And Simon said, hey, can I buy that power so that I can use my hands? I want to do that too. And Simon was a little messed up here, I think. And so he said, Peter answered him in verse 20. He said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. He said, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So here's Simon, the sorcerer. And he had been the star of the show. Think about it. Before you got saved, didn't a lot of us, we wanted to be rock stars. Now, come on. Before you got saved, you wanted to be a rock star, right? Maybe some of you were raised in a Christian family. We thought that fame and success, that's the way it is in the world. And Simon was like a rock star. He was a champion magician. The great power, the divine power. And when he saw the power of Peter and John, he said, can I buy that? And Peter said, no. May your money perish with you. And it says, you have no part in this ministry. Now, I'd like to think, personally, that Simon did repent. I don't know if Simon repented or not. We're not told. He just said, pray for me. That didn't happen. It's quite possible that Simon repented. We don't know. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, which leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow leads to death. Kind of like, you can really repent. I'm sorry. I really am sorry, Lord. I want to change. Or something like, I'm sorry I got caught. That's worldly sorrow. But Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to, you know, buy it. You guys remember Iman? When I first met Iman was a magician. And I'm not picking on Iman. I love Iman. We just sent Iman an email. He's doing good with the Lord. Really good. We still email with Iman. But when I first met him, I said, hey, you want to come to church? He came to church. You never know. You invite somebody. He came to church. And he gave his life to Christ. He got baptized, right? And Iman, the Filipino magician, right? So now he went back to Cebu in the Philippines, and he's involved in an aerospace thing. That's really great school. He's got Christian roommates. He's in church. Yay. So keep praying for Iman. When he first came here, I was concerned for him with all the magic tricks and stuff. And I was trying to make him see that, you know, be careful. Be careful about the sorcery and the magic tricks because I can actually do a couple card tricks. I'll show you sometime. But that a trick is one thing. But it can cross into the dark side of satanic things. And so, fortunately, in the case of Iman, he did not want to be the great power that was the divine power. He knew better than that. Hallelujah. And I'd like to think that Simon the sorcerer figured it out. Because you have to figure it out. I remember, you know, sometimes like rock stars, famous people get saved and they want to still be famous. But you ever think about it? In the kingdom of God, we don't work it that way. We don't sign autographs in the kingdom of God. We don't do that. That's the world. The world does that. We don't. I remember somebody said that when the Beatles were in the hotel in Seattle, that they cut up carpets, pieces of the carpet to just take with them after the Beatles had been there, just because the Beatles had walked on it. The world is so idolatrous with the superstar thing. That's the world. That's the world. We as Christians, we don't have any superstars. We have servants. And I hope that Simon the sorcerer figured it out. So Peter and John rebuked Simon. They went back to Jerusalem, and on the way, they were speaking in Samaria. So Samaria was welcoming the gospel. Hallelujah. The gospel is spreading. Now, let's finish the chapter, beginning in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, some translations have, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the guy answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's down at the bottom. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him, but went on his way rejoicing. Let's save that last verse. So here's the story. Philip is in Samaria, and he's got a revival going on. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord, by the way, when you see the angel of the Lord, it's usually Jesus. This is an angel. The word angel means messenger. It's possible it was just a messenger, but I think it was an angel. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road to Gaza. So all of a sudden, he's going to be called from a thriving ministry to leave it and go witness to one person. Think about that. We've got a church of 1,000. I got a church of 1,000 people. Yay! Now, go leave that and go to that one person over there. I love obedient servants that do that. I love the fact that Philip didn't care about it. It wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his success. He had done his work in Samaria, probably appointed a few leaders up there, and it was and the angel of the Lord just said, go south. He left a thriving ministry to go to one man. This one man was an Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer to Candace, the queen. Probably this ended up affecting the entire nation of Africa. This guy had gone into Jerusalem to worship, and on the way home, he was in his chariot, and he was reading scripture. He was hungry for more of the Lord. God will answer a hungry heart. God will answer. It says in Jeremiah, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to know God? It starts with, Lord, I want to know you. His heart was hungry. And this Ethiopian, God bless him, went into Jerusalem to worship, and he's going home, and he's still hungry to understand. He's reading the scripture. And so God sends Philip to this guy. From a big ministry to a small thing. There's an expression that I've heard, you can catch him with a net, or you can catch him with a hook. I'll make you fishers of men. Sometimes you throw the net out. You have a big crusade, right? Do preaching in the open air. Other times you can catch them. There's a story told about Billy Graham that he was at one of his crusades, and he preaches his heart out. When you preach, when you're done preaching, you're tired. He preached his heart out, Billy Graham. And if people had come forward, it was another Billy Graham crusade. And that night he's going up the elevator. And as he's going up an elevator, there's a guy a little bit drunk. And he goes, oh, it's the great Billy Graham, huh? And the guy has these questions about things. So Billy Graham takes him to his room, serves him coffee, gets him sober, shares and leads him to Jesus Christ. One man. And that was me, Philip here. Philip had this big ministry. No, he's going to go to one man. He's going to one-on-one lead him to Christ. That's just nice to think about. And so this Ethiopian, notice the angel tells Philip to go in verse 26, but then verse 29, notice, the Spirit told Philip. Isn't that nice that an angel can speak to you and the Holy Spirit can speak to you? And the Holy Spirit says, go up to that chariot. And Philip ran. I like that. You know, when God speaks to you, you should be eager. Philip says, okay, got me on the road, Lord, to Gaza. You told me to come here. What's up? And the Holy Spirit goes, see that chariot? Go to it. And he didn't just go. He ran. Because, hey, I'm doing the Lord's work. God's made something clear to me. When God makes something clear, you do it. And you do it with zeal. And so he runs to the chariot, and the guy's reading a scripture. And so he just asks him a simple question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? I had this experience in a park once in Washington State. They were reading the book of Revelation. I said, do you understand what you're reading? No, explain it to us. Exactly like this. Exactly. And God used that to call me to my first pastorship in Everett, Washington. But no, we don't understand. So he takes him up in the chariot. And what is he reading? It's kind of convenient. He's reading Isaiah 53. That's a great scripture. As a lamb before the shearers is silent, he opened out his mouth. I mean, I got to admit, that would be an easy scripture to lead someone to Jesus with. But did you know that you could take any scripture, and you can point it to Christ? You can go like this in this chapter, and I can show you how somehow that points to Christ. In some way, it all points to Christ. The Bible is a prophetic book that points to Christ. And so notice he says in verse 35, with that very passage of Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus Christ using that very passage of Scripture. Pretty cool. That's all God wants you to do is tell people the gospel. Tell them the good news. That Christ is risen from the dead, that we can be forgiven. So then they're going along a little bit further, and the Ethiopian goes, hey, here's some water. Is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized? Notice the Ethiopian what? He wanted to be baptized. I do not understand. I mean this tenderly. If you've really come to Christ and you're in love with Christ, why do you not want to be baptized? I don't even understand it. You should be eager to obey. It's just an important step. It's like, wow. here's some water. Can I be baptized? He didn't have to ask this guy. He wanted to be. And he turns to him and says, well, if you're a believer in Jesus, and he says, I believe. And so, yeah, I believe. So he says, and they get down out of the chariot, they get in the water, and they baptize him. Yay. I remember my first baptism as a pastor. I was nervous. I said, who am I to do this? What am I doing? But I realized after a while, it's just nothing. I'm just a representative. We all just get in the water and we, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is important. It symbolizes burying the old sins, and it symbolizes the new life that you have in Christ. And so as they completed, and by the way, Jesus commanded baptism. Would you like to know a few people who were baptized real quick? Jesus was baptized. Saul of Tarsus was baptized. Cornelius was baptized. Lydia, the Philippian jailer and his family, the Corinthians, the Ephesians. Baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. But baptism is an important step of obedience once you have faith. So they got the baptism was done, and the Philip went away, suddenly was taken away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Notice he was going home, woohoo, ha ha, rejoicing. This eunuch was saved. I'm born again, you know, I'm saved. That was a song, by the way. Talk about rock stars, you know, Leon Patillo of Santana. He got saved. And the first song he wrote was Born Again. We've been born again. It's a great song, you had to hear it. So this guy went home singing. He went home, wow, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I understand, I know the good news. And meanwhile, it says that Philip, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord took him. That word took him, you see it in verse 30? That is the word that means, it's raptus in the Greek. It's verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took him. It's verse 39, I apologize. Took Philip away. That word is the harpazo, or the same word as rapture. It means to snatch or to transport. And it says he appeared at Azotus, verse 40, and traveled about preaching the gospel all the way till he reached Caesarea. So Azotus is 20 miles away from the Gaza Strip. So did the Lord just take him via transportation? It's possible. I don't know. This word is used to snatch away. It's the same word that is used for the rapture. We will not all sleep. It says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are still living will be caught up, raptus. So it's just interesting to me. It's the same word that Paul used, and he says, I know a man who was caught up to heaven. And so it's very possible that Philip experienced heavenly transportation. I don't know. I'm open to that. But he kept preaching from Azotus until he reached, and we're almost done. Last thing I want you to see. Please don't miss it. He preached until he reached where? What's the last word in the chapter? Read it to me. Caesarea. Everybody say Caesarea. Very good. Very good. All right. Now, something happened in Caesarea. Can anybody tell me what it is? What happened to Philip in Caesarea? Okay. Turn to chapter 21, and you'll find the answer. Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8. Paul the Apostle, this is many years later. Paul the Apostle, it says, leaving the next day, Luke's writing, he says, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Why is that important to me? I'll tell you why. Listen up. I'll tell you why. This guy was a sold-out evangelist. He reminds me of a guy that would be on YWAM, you know, Youth with a Mission. He'd do anything. Those guys would sleep on the floor for 20 pesos, and they didn't care. They'd just go endure hardship. That's how Philip was. But when he got to Caesarea, he must have met somebody. And he got married. And he raised a family. And he did it so well that he raised four daughters with the gift of prophecy. Still unmarried. And it just speaks to me of a guy who was sold out and radical for Jesus, but also able to raise a good family. He raised his daughters to know the Lord. That is a balance you rarely see. You rarely see a person that is sold out and radical for Jesus, but also knows how to stabilize his family. And I think that is a commendable thing, if you can do both. If you can say, yeah, we're going to be radical for Jesus, but we're going to have a stable family and raise our kids to know the Lord. And I like that quality in Philip's life. It strikes me. So, the ministry in Samaria, church, there was joy because God was working. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Philip went from a big ministry to one person. And God met that Ethiopian eunuch. And he went away rejoicing because he'd been baptized in obedience to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We see that the early church, Lord, when they were persecuted, the gospel spread. They took it to whatever city they were going to. And Lord, this is a model of fire that I don't ever want to lose in my heart. Ever want to lose it. I want to preach the gospel till I die, Lord. I want to preach the gospel till I die. And I pray that all of us would not be content just to know the gospel. We would want to share the gospel. I pray that all of us would want to be fishers of men. And I pray that we as a church could spread a net. And I pray that we as individuals could go fishing with a hook. And we could be fishers of men telling other people about you. And Lord, it only works when the angel of the Lord speaks to us and when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us and tells us where to go. You're the one who opens doors. We can't do anything without you. And so I pray that you'd make us effective. We would not lose the passion of having a mission as a church. We have a mission. It is to love each other, but it is also to reach the lost. And Lord, as we're in the book of Acts, I pray we would see that over and over again, that, Lord, you're in the business of rescuing souls. Lord, we're in the last days. We're in the times where the sea is tossing. And North Korea is talking about hydrogen bombs. And Lord, there's floods here. And there's all the signs of things you talked about. And our faith is under attack by the world that has the lies of the enemy. But Lord, I pray that we would remain steadfast. We would be strong in your word. And Father, that we would be anchored and rooted in the simple truth that Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven except through you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for giving us life. Thank you for your mercy that you have freed us from all of our sins. And you accept us today, Lord, just as we are. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. We're going to transition.